We're going to have our Bible reading together, and then the children are going to leave us for their children's activities tonight. It's found in John chapter 17, called the High Priest's Prayer, or High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. John chapter 17. Let us hear God's word. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you've sent me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me, before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." Amen. And may God bless us the reading of his word. Children may leave for their children's activities. Thank you. let's pray together. Father, in these moments, we pray that you would speak into our hearts. May the truth be known as it is revealed to us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. It was not going to be easy for the disciples, and Jesus knew that. He outlines in verse 14 one of the reasons for that. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Jesus knew that not everyone would accept what he was saying. He knew from the very beginning of his ministry that there were those who would try to discredit him. The Pharisees said, sure, we know that you've been born illegitimate. He was reviled by those in religious authority. They detested him. He was run out of town more times than enough. They tried to pursue him and chase him over a cliff. From the very beginning, Jesus struggled in certain circles for appreciation and understanding. You see, Christianity that we have now is very different than its formation. Jesus was so radical to most people, to many within the religious world, that they tried to ostracize him, marginalize him in some way. For all sorts of reasons. First of all, their religion was about self-sufficiency. It was about their own personal good and merit. They were comfortable with the fact that they had rules and regulations to live by, and that people could see their religiosity, and it fueled their pride, but it also increased their separation from God. They never really had a heart for the poor and the marginalized and the downtrodden. They often used religion to not only massage their own ego, but to line their own pockets. In fact, religion throughout the centuries, when it has been misused and misapplied, has done exactly the same. It has said less about God and more about human beings. Jesus himself, when he was walking this earth, wasn't here to bolster a religion or an organization or to put money in the pockets of priests. He was there with a very clear message. It was a simple one, and it was a simple one that would put him to death. Humankind is broken. They're broken because of their own sin. God loves them so much, he sent me. I'm going to die for them. That in some way will mean that they have to forsake and give up their own pride in their own achievements and accept that my work is sufficient for them. And that the only way that they could ever get back to the Father is to lay down their own life and take up the one I lay down, which is to follow me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he preached that message, and because humanity is broken, he was put to death. One of the most cruel deaths that you could experience. Yet from the cross came such words of compassion and grace. It was the very reason that Jesus was born into this world. And in the beginning of this prayer, he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified. It's the strangest of sayings that I'm about to die, but that's going to bring glory. It's not the glory of a hero's death, it's the glory of a Savior. So that other people don't have to die spiritually and be separated from me. There's a glory in me giving up my life because as I seek to do that, other people will find life. And at the very beginning of this prayer, he outlines that he is going to die. But he has this overriding concern, this overriding burden. And in verse 6, he begins, I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have has been given me, comes from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. The world was broken. And in its brokenness, it had distorted truth. Truth was fragmented and broken. It could not be properly understood or applied to a person's life. In Jesus was the revelation of truth. Now that truth cannot be understood by pure reason alone. Though as I prayed earlier, it's not devoid of it. But reason in and of itself will not lead us to God. Because if our minds are broken, and we pursue just our minds, it leads us to further brokenness. If we pursue our passions without God, those desires lead us to greater fragmentation, greater brokenness, and even greater tears. You see, not only is our mind broken, but our whole orientation is broken. We are disorientated in life. We will go in any direction but the right direction. And the only way we can truly understand God, understand hope, understand love, understand eternity, is if God makes it known to us. And that's why Jesus came. And he claims here very significantly that it comes from God. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. For I have gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And for the Christian, there's this point in our lives when we begin to feel, or at least become aware, that our life without God is not worth living. That we have some grasp on truth, but not a great enough grasp of truth. That there's something missing that we cannot fill with our own activities, either in the mind or in the heart. A missing component that no other person can actually provide. We try everything in order to fill that gap or that void, and it leaves us feeling empty. We may pursue a career, we may indeed make lots of money, but we might not find happiness at the end of it. It is but a pipe dream. And we know in our heart of hearts that even in the pursuit of money does not bring you satisfaction of heart. Because we read many stories of people who have accumulated great wealth, but have also, on the journey, accumulated a great degree of heartache and unhappiness. And we know it to be true, but we hope that for some of us it will be different when we arrive at that pot of gold, only to find that we too have been misled. Our heart can pursue all sorts of things without God, but it will never find satisfaction until it finds Him. And the beauty of it was that Jesus was going to reveal Him. Not by our efforts, but simply by His. And He gave us the words that changed our lives. Remember Peter, when he was standing there that day, and many people had left Jesus because his teaching was too difficult, too hard for him. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter turns and says, Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And this was a Peter who was one day going to give his life for Jesus and die a cruel death and be himself possibly crucified because he believed in Jesus. But he said, you alone have the words of eternal life. Regardless of what else is going on, you alone can provide me what I need. And you and I, even in a point of conviction, before we became Christians, became increasingly aware of the fact that these words were penetrating our heart. We might like to deny them, we might like to dismiss them, but they still haunted us quite often on a daily basis. Among all the clamoring voices for attention, His voice seemed to attract us more than any other. It was a love-hate type of relationship at that point. It's very difficult for humanity apart from God to come willingly to Him. When the Holy Spirit then strikes up a relationship with us, prompts us, whispers into our ear, and then we become increasingly aware of His presence, we neither like it, but we cannot live without it. And that tug of war goes on in our lives, perhaps for days, months, years, until eventually we begin to give in, give way to the Spirit in our lives, and we recognize the truth of what Jesus is saying, and we begin to embrace it, and then the moment comes when we want to repent of our wrongdoing and accept Him as Lord and Savior. And it was for that that Jesus came. And He prayed for them. Now they know that everything You have given me comes for You. I gave them the words that You gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given me, for they are Yours. All I have is Yours, and all You have is mine. Now, given the light of the fact that they might be hated for believing in Jesus, that they might even be put to death as a result of it, they needed some reassurance that they could get through this, that they could live this type of life. The life that was so difficult, divide father against son, where some people would not get jobs because they're Christians, where they would be persecuted for believing. They would be refused work as a result of it. This was going to be a difficult life. It wasn't an easy life. Jesus Himself said, anyone who wants to follow Me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. It's not going to be easy. This life is not going to be at all a bed of roses. There's going to be tough days, tough moments. You're going to be despised by some people. You're going to be misrepresented by others. You're going to be lied about on some occasions. People are going to orchestrate a world against you. This world is a very broken place. And you will find no more so than anything else that this world might despise you as a result of becoming a Christian. So I want to say to you, right now, right here, right in this moment, Jesus said, there is going to be a world of difference. And it is this: I have prayed for you. I am praying for you. I pray for you. That's different than any high priest ever thinking of praying for you. That's different than any religious organization going through a ritual of prayers. That is different than simply just the liturgy of any church. It's any human being can pray for you. You could run to me and you could say, Alistair, will you pray for me? And yes, I'll do that. You could go to anybody in this room and say, listen, will you pray for me? And they may give you the reassurances that they will. And they probably will, but there are some days that they might forget. There are some days that other distractions will come into their mind. Will they be able to pray with the same intensity every day? No. Will they be able to pray with the same faith every day? No, because faith some days is a struggle. Doesn't matter how gifted or how kind or how gracious we are, or how godly we might try to be, our prayers are affected by our own sinfulness. But yet, here is one person who said to you, do you know what? If you come to me, if you accept me as Lord and Savior, if you take the words that I am giving to you and live your life by them, there's one guarantee I give you. In this very broken world, I will pray for you. And I'm about to do it now. And that's what Jesus actually says to them. And what a tremendous reassurance that is to every person who's a Christian, who's living a life that is difficult at the moment. Because He not only offered a prayer for them as they were standing around, much later on in the chapter, He says, my prayer is not for them alone, verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all may be one. Father, just as You are in me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent me. Now, what greater protection, what greater reassurance is this? That we could be in the family of God. That they may be one as we are one. That they may be brought together by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There is this connection, this unity going on between Father, Son, and Spirit and Church. Those who believe in Him, the called out, the ecclesia of God, the separated, those who have been called apart to follow Him.
There is this bond, this unity that cannot be broken. Can anybody divide up the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Can anyone fracture that great strength of unity? Can all hell, though it be let loose against the Trinity, break it? Can they turn the Father against the Son and the Son against the Spirit? It doesn't matter how many demons would invade heaven itself. They could never bring about the destruction of the triune God. They are perfect in bond. No force on earth or in heaven can ever defeat the Trinity. And into that, He brings His church. Not only that they be one with each other, but we're one with them. Oh, what wonderful protection we have in Christ. Atoned for by Him, empowered in by the Holy Spirit. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the old life goes and the new life comes, and you are filled with His Holy Spirit, you are one with God and God is one with you. Not that you are God, but in that perfect unity of bond, He brings the church into His chest. And He says, "You are mine." And you are offered the protection that we have as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No one can come against us, so no one will come against you. Even if they take your life, you are still ours. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what force comes against you. Once you're in my kingdom, you're in my kingdom. This is my domain. And as Lord of this kingdom. It doesn't matter who rallies up against you, or how difficult life becomes, or what circumstances attempt to break you, or worse than that, what dominions or powers that are evil come against you. You are mine. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll be protected. I'm praying that you'll be kept safe. Isn't that what He says? In verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." He not only talks about the world, but He talks about evil. Protect them from evil. Verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And now He has taken it not just from the world itself with all its broken structures and the fact that governments may stand up and persecute the church, or that if we say the wrong things we may be imprisoned as a result of it. It doesn't matter. Those types of things. That's living in a broken world. But God knows that there's something beyond even the broken world. But there's a demonic world that seeks to destroy everything that God has created. And He said, "You know what? I pray for you that you'll be protected from the evil one as well." Not just evil, but evil one. The one who attempts to continue to destroy everything that I have created. And if I have prayed for you, it doesn't matter what he tries to do to wreck or destroy your life. I will put my arm and shield of protection around you. I will keep you safe. You will be mine. I don't care what he whispers into your ear. Let me whisper my love. Let me whisper my grace. The truth that I will take care of you. My son has died for you. And that's sufficient enough. And I would not let the enemy destroy you because it cost my son's life to protect you. And so it makes me angry when the evil one comes to seek to destroy you, because he has to get past me first. And that won't happen, because you're in my kingdom, not in his. And he puts his arms around us. So take heart tonight, folks. He loves you, and he's watching over you. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all may be one. Father, just as we are one, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Do you ever doubt that God loves you, even though you're broken beyond recognition? That your sin has so scarred you? That the types of things that you have done in the past haunt you? That you cannot break free from the images that have shattered your mind and heart? The things that you engaged in that you don't want anyone else to know about? And if you hate yourself so much, how can you ever believe in a God that loves you if you're filled with your own sense of unworthiness? If you despise yourself so much, then how can God love you so much? We've got to take Him at His word for it. That's what believing in the truth of what Jesus said actually means. You know, that moment just before people become Christians, they give their life over to Jesus, there's a strange war going on in your heart, and it's this, that you are so conscious of your sin and your brokenness, but become strangely aware of His love, regardless and in spite of that brokenness, that He could still love you. And that's the tipping point. You see, up until then, Satan just reminds you that you're not worth loving because of your sin. Just in the same way that Satan will never receive the love of God any longer because of what he did in heaven. And so he whispers into every person's ear that has been made in God's image, you're not worth loving, you're not worth loving. This comes from the one who can't love you anyway. Because all he is seeking to do is steal, kill, and destroy. It's a bit of a cheek of the enemy to actually point the finger at God and say, how could God love you when he cannot love? He's full of his own self-importance and pride and arrogance that all he seeks to do is being hell-bent on destroying what God has done. He has no inclination towards protecting or loving those that he robs and steals from. But he whispers in your ear, nonetheless, you're not worth loving. And God shouts from heaven through Jesus, yes, you are. And the moment that you become a Christian is the tipping point between realizing that, yes, he actually does. Up until then, I was unconvinced. I was unsure. My sin haunted me everywhere I would go. Yet now, at this moment, in this tug of war that's going on, I suddenly realize that God loves me. Now, I have an amazing perception of this. It's not new in Scripture, but when it catches your heart, it changes your life. And it's in those words. That they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Amazing. But Jesus is so humble, really. Isn't it? Isn't it amazing? To think, to reflect just for a moment on what Jesus actually said. And have loved them even as you have loved me. You see, most of us would be jealous or envious. And yet here, Jesus is saying, you know what, God, I thank you. You love them just in the same way you love me. And that's the extent of his love for you. That what he was actually saying was that my Father could not love you any more than he does. Because he's loving you in exactly the same way that he loved me. And when Jesus actually says to you, do you know what, I love you and I give my life for you to set you free. And Satan tries to whisper into your ear, no, not for you, he didn't. Then whisper back to him, he loves me as much as he did Jesus. See what Satan has to say then. He loves me just as much as the Father loves the Son. And Satan creeps away in disgust. That love can change hearts in a way that hate can't. Hate just seeks to destroy. Love conquers. Love conquers. And the world hates love because all it knows is true hate, plundering each other's kingdom, so that we can be in a position of power, vilifying and making victims of our prey, carrying out the most despicable acts of inhumanity towards others, not God. And people blame God for this, as if he is responsible for man's inhumanity. He is love. He knows nothing of this, other than in brokenness, Satan tends to destroy and try to cause further destruction. And into your ear, he whispers, God can't love you. And Jesus said, he loves you as much as he loved me. And to demonstrate that, I will die. I will die to prove it. I'll give my life for yours, because my Father loves you just as I love you. And he did. And then he's waiting for us. Isn't that the point? To finish on this great promise, great acknowledgement, great revelation, one that was given to me personally in the midst of death. Let us read it. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. 1989, my mom took sick. It was one of those situations of where obviously you begin to pray for healing. That's what people do. And thank God he does heal, but sometimes he chooses not to. And I remember on one particular occasion, distinctly, we lived at 11 Coolsouth Road at that time. Going outside, devastated obviously by the news, finding it difficult to reconcile that my mum, who was only 55, coming 56 at that stage in life, had been subjected to the brokenness of this world, to some of the hardships that we almost must undergo. And I remember asking God to speak to me. To speak to me in person, just not my family, not my dad, not anyone else. Speak to me. Because I need to know what to do. And in my heart, God impressed on me to begin to read John chapter 17. So I went, I found a Bible, I took it outside, I sat down, I began to read it. And as I was reading through it, just acknowledging that God, that Jesus had prayed for his people, this verse suddenly illuminated out of the Bible. It jumped at me and grabbed my heart. And it was those words. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And I knew. 9 months before my mother passed away, that's what he wanted for her. And it was as if Jesus was saying to me, I know it's going to be difficult, I know it's going to be hard, but here's the point. I long that they be where I am, or where I'm going. I long for it. And you know, one day, Alistair, you will be there too. And so will your father. And so will all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult, but don't worry. My wish is greater than your desire. And Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. He wasn't in any way seeking to diminish my grief or the struggle that I would go through, but he was giving it hope. And he was saying that it happens to us all at some stage. It is unavoidable, but it is not death that's the issue. Because I have a longing for them, and that is to see my glory, and the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want those you have given me to be where I am so that they can see my glory and the glorious provision that was made. Hallelujah. Because what we think is our greatest enemy is the moment that we see him as he truly is. We could not see him as he truly was because that would have blinded us. We could never truly comprehend or appreciate the fullness of his love, the glory that he had from the very creation or beginning itself. He has a strategic plan for his people. I created you for eternity. You were meant to live with me forever. Whatever and however you see the Garden of Eden, it is in image of this. I created you to love me and to love each other. I created Adam and Eve to have this love for one another. And in their love for one another, they would love us, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that was his intention. And the brokenness of the world, as Satan whispered in the ear of Adam and Eve, and in their foolishness they believed him, and as a result the world became broken. As a result of that, we live with war and famine and earthquakes and heartache and sin and brokenness and death and everything that God never intended for his people. And his desire was to rescue us from that. And he put a plan in place, and that plan included Jesus coming to die for us. And as a result of that, he would guarantee an inheritance for those who trusted and believed in him. And the Holy Spirit would come and live in them. And regardless of what happened to them, it would lead to one successful conclusion. In life or in death, they would see his glory. And so death does not destroy us. It liberates us into his presence to receive our reward and to experience the fullness of our joy. Where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more heartache. And that we're united with God's people for all eternity to experience his love in an unrestricted way. To know the joy that he intended for each one of us to be reunited with all those that have gone on before. And this is a moment that he longs for. And who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What a glorious passage this actually is. If nothing else motivates you, let that motivate your heart tonight. He has a great longing desire. It's not to make you wealthy on earth. It's to make you wealthy for eternity. It's to make you wealthy in heaven. It's to have everything that he wanted to give you from the very beginning. And he will give it to you someday. It will not be this day, but it will be that day. And in that sense, we are walking towards something of extreme beauty. Now, it does involve the valley of the shadow. It does involve all those things that are difficult and hard. But even then, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said, even in those moments, the darkest of all human moments on earth, I will be with you every step of the way. In that valley of the shadow, where no one else can go, I will journey with you. When people have to stand at this side of Jordan and have to release you and let you go, I will come for you, and I will walk it with you. I am with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort you. And who better to walk through that moment with the Son of God, who gave his life on a cross of Calvary, who died, went down into hell, declared before the demonic kingdom that he would liberate humankind. All those who trusted in him will be kept safe by him, and that he would take the sting and victory out of death itself. And even that last enemy is now destroyed. Death will only lead us into his presence, not into a lost eternity, for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. He declared that before the demonic kingdoms, that your work is finished, destroyed, and I have completed the task that I have been sent to do. And in that moment, we are in his presence for eternity.
This is a journey. Some go before, others will come later. But it is the intention and will of God that we are introduced to the life that He longed for from the very beginning. And you will have it. And for that sake, He endured the cross so that you could sit down and enjoy it forever. Is that the sort of life that you want? Is that the sort of life that you're longing for, Jesus said? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The greatest truth is that God loves you and that He can repair the brokenness that's in your heart. That's the truth of the gospel. He came to liberate and He will. That's the truth. How do you do this? By following Him. He is the way back to the Father. Anything else will fall short. Anything else will lead to disheartenment and disillusionment, and you will be left alone and angry and a victim of this world. But if you accept that He is the way, then you will have the life, and it begins the moment you accept Him as Lord and Savior. It's not the life that He intended, but it's the life that He's leading you to. He's leading you one day into His presence where there is fullness of joy, and you can experience forever because He longs for that day to happen. Too many of us are prepared to sit down here and make earth our home when He says, get up, walk towards heaven. Because that's where I'm taking you. And one day I'll come and I'll take you by the hand and I'll lead you in. And I'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now look at this. Now that's life. What you thought was life isn't truly life. It was enjoyable. It was happy. Even on earth, I blessed you with many things. But it's not life as it was intended to be. This is life. And that moment, that message came to me. I long that they be where I am. I said, that's okay. That's okay. I might not like it. I might have to struggle with it. But you know something, God? It's okay. Because one day, we will be in heaven with all the redeemed, singing the songs that bring us the greatest joy. With a life that we couldn't even imagine. Because who has been able to imagine heaven? No one. But it's a day that's coming when Jesus says, now sit down and enjoy it. The life that I truly wanted to give you from the beginning, that sin disrupted and tried to destroy. But I secured in the cross of Calvary your freedom to enjoy it forever. But until such times as you join me, I pray for you. I pray that you'll be kept safe. I pray that the Father will protect you. That He will look after you. And you know something? I have a perfect record. I have lost none of them that you have given me except the one doomed to destruction, so that the prophecies of Scripture might be fulfilled, and you're not that person. I have lost none of them. I never will. It would be impossible. And when He looks at you, He looks at you with love. And He says, I have you. Now chin up. We're going home. You do not know when, but one day you will experience home as it was intended. You're not visiting on holiday, having to return after all the enjoyment you've had. And you know how difficult that is when you've had the perfect holiday, that you've got to return back to the grind of daily living. Jesus said, it's no holiday here. It's your home. You're here forever. Just enjoy it. Because I do. And it was my joy to take you here. And that's why I died for you. To make it possible. And for it to happen. Let's pray. And then we're going to listen to an instrumental just as we reflect on what we have been listening to.